did it.
Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew, verse 27. Jesus is mocked. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him.
I think one of the worst things we can do to another person is to mock them. Like, if you've ever felt that, just someone kind of cruelly just jabbing at you, just using your weaknesses against you, just saying things about you that might not be true, you know, just kind of cruelly gossiping about you. All those things are just kind of like stabs to the heart. I mean, they're even just as bad as a physical wound, except these wounds don't always heal. They just keep hurting day after day and month after month. And that's why, you know, even things like cyberbullying and online trolls just can be so damaging, because these are really kind of deep wounds that people can give us. And as we ponder the darkness that happened on that Good Friday so many years ago, we read that also Jesus was mocked. We read that after Pilate released Jesus, he released him to be crucified. And the first step was for him to be flogged or to be scourged. It says in our passage he was scourged. And a scourge or a flail is basically a whip that has pieces of bone or pieces of metal kind of woven into the whip. So when you whip somebody, you are not just, you know, bruising their skin, you're tearing apart their skin. And in the ancient kind of pre-crucifixion ritual, a Roman guard could flail someone as many times as they would like. There was no limits to it. And they did this because crucifixion would take a long time for someone often to die. It could take days for someone on the cross to die. So flailing or scourging was a way to lessen that time. Some people were even killed before they got to the cross. Scourging was that kind of serious and that brutal of a practice. And so we see that Jesus undergoes this inhumane, kind of terrible torture, to the point that he is already dying, that he is dying. Yet that is not the end of his trial that day. We read that after he is tortured in that way, he's also mocked. We read in this passage that a whole battalion of Roman soldiers came around him. Now, a battalion of Roman soldiers is 600 soldiers. 600. And they were all gathered around this dying, bleeding, suffering Christ. Roman soldiers at that time served for 30 to 40 years. They served their whole adult life. And often their time as soldiers were punctuated by times of waiting and then short times of extreme violence. So it'd be long times of waiting and then short times of action. So Roman soldiers got bored and they looked for entertainment. And that night, Jesus was the entertainment. We read that they stripped him. And that's firstly a sign of shame and humiliation. To be stripped, to be taking your clothes from us, is a sign of also someone exerting power over you. And then we read that they put a scarlet robe on Jesus. Now, other gospel accounts have Jesus having a purple robe being put on Jesus as a sign of royalty. But a scarlet robe was actually a sign of a military leader. Red was the sign of the military. So they're mocking Jesus, saying, "Oh, you're a king, but you don't have an army. Any king would have an army, would be the military commander, but you're here. Nobody, no supporters, no army, nothing." So they mocked him that way as well. And then we read also that they wove a crown of thorns. And as they mocked him, they wove this crown of thorns on his head. And the crown of thorns actually was not a form of torture, even though it was torturous for Jesus. But it was also a joke. Because Greek kings would actually have thorns on their crowns. It actually, you know, if we look at the Statue of Liberty, Lady Liberty has kind of thorns going out from her crown. That comes from the Greek style, where Greek kings would have thorns going out as a sign of their power, as a sign of how strong they are. So now they're paying a cruel joke on Jesus, having the thorns go the other way into his flesh, as a sign of his failed kingship, his lack of power. And we read also that he was given a reed. Every king had a scepter, which was a symbol of their power, yet Jesus had this reed, this frail piece of, you know, material that was a sign that, again, he had no power. And then we read that after they mock Jesus and they kneel down before him after they make him a king and they say, "Oh, hail to the King of the Jews," the joking gets violent. They start beating him with that reed. They start kicking him and spitting on him and giving him more injuries than he already had. This is a scene out of a nightmare. I mean, none of us would ever hope for this to happen to our worst enemy. None of us would ever dream of it happening to ourselves, even though it happens to people all around the world, this kind of humiliation and violence and cruelty. But we see here that even in the midst of this nightmare, Jesus is facing the worst of human evil. This is the worst that someone can do to another human being. Not just hurting them physically, but wounding them in their heart, in their soul. Taking them apart with words as well as with knives. And so we see that as Jesus comes to be the wounded healer, he is the one that in his weakness comes to heal us of all the evil and sin that he took upon himself. The prophet Isaiah writes this, he says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." So as part of the service today, we're just going to take a little time just to pray and reflect in silence. Just about what Christ's suffering and what his humiliation did for us, what it accomplished for humanity, what he put himself through. And so I encourage you, we're going to go to a time of just silence and prayer, and I encourage you just to take some time to thank God for Christ's suffering, just to reflect upon what it cost him, and to thank God for his suffering, and also to pray for those who are suffering around the world. So this is a time we're going to go into prayer, and I encourage you to pray just to thank God and reflect upon his suffering, and also to pray for those who are suffering or in need, that Christ, as the one who suffered, knows and loves and comes into their experience as well. So let's go to a time of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we remember this evening the suffering that you went through, the torturous suffering, not just physical pain and torture, but also mocking and scorn, which leaves such deep scars for many of us as well. Lord, we know in the midst of your suffering that you understand our suffering. And that's an amazing thing. The worst things we go through, you understand, you get it, you know it intimately. The worst things other people go through around the world, you know it, you understand it intimately. So Lord God, we just come to this time just to thank you, Lord, for your suffering. And also, Lord, to pray for those who are suffering, that you as the suffering Savior might be a comfort to them. And you might lead the church, Lord, to out of your suffering, Lord, to take action, to be a blessing to those who are suffering. So, Lord, we come to you now in prayer. Hear our prayer.
The crucifixion. As they went out, they found a man off, Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross, and when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews."
Scripture. Church history has a divided opinion of him. Some see him as kind of a follower of Christ. Some see him as just a bystander that a Roman soldier forced to carry the cross of Christ. We don't know really anything about him, but we learn about Jesus because of Simon Cyrene. We learn that Jesus was injured enough that he couldn't even carry the cross. Now, Jesus wouldn't have carried the whole cross. I mean, that's how often art betrays him. But the vertical beam of the cross was already in place on Golgotha. They crucified many people on that vertical cross beam. But the horizontal cross beam is what people who are condemned would carry into up the hill to Golgotha, or the place of the skull. And even if that was just, that's just one piece of wood, it still would have weighed 70 to 80 pounds. And so we see that Simon was called to carry this because Jesus was dying. He could barely make it. He could barely even walk up those steps to Golgotha. And one thing we learn from this passage is we see Simon carrying the cross, but we notice who's absent. There should be someone else carrying the cross of Christ. And that's the disciples. The disciples, during this whole exchange, during this last moment, they're nowhere to be seen. Matthew, Peter, James, John, all the ones who followed him so clearly after the Garden of Gethsemane, they're gone. The disciples should have been carrying the cross of Christ, but it comes down to a stranger to carry it. And we see that Matthew, even the gospel writer here, he reminds us of that by showing that it was a stranger that carried the cross and not the disciples. But we see here a message through their absence. And it's a message that the church has always carried about the cross, is that only Jesus could fully take the cross. The disciples couldn't take it to Golgotha. The even Simon of Cyrene could not complete the task of the cross, but only Jesus could take it. And so we see in our passage that Jesus himself, even though he could have, if we believe he's God, he could have stopped it. He could have called legions of angels, but he doesn't. We see here that he endures the humility and the pain of the cross. We read in our passage that after Jesus and Simon get up to the place where he would be crucified, that the Roman soldiers gave him wine and gall. Now, it was a common practice for the Roman soldiers to give those being crucified wine to dull the pain, because it was a tremendously, excruciatingly painful thing that was going to happen to them. They were going to have nails driven into their wrists between their two bones to keep them up. They were going to be standing up on this cross possibly for days without water, without food, slowly dying. And the worst thing about the cross was that it wasn't the heat that killed you, and it wasn't the dehydration, it was suffocation. Because ultimately, as you lost your ability to kind of keep your feet up, you would slowly sag down and you would suffocate. And so all of that, they give wine as a little consolation to dull the pain, but they gave him gall, which was a bitter herb. So that was like the last joke for Jesus, and it says he couldn't drink it. But then we see after that, they laid him on the crossbeam that Simon carried up to the place of the skull. They nailed his hands to it. They hoisted him up to the vertical beam on a rope, and then they nailed his feet on the cross. And then they put a sign on it saying, King of the Jews. And as we reflect upon that cross of shame, we reflect that only Jesus could have done it. Only Jesus could hang on that cross, because that cross became not just a sinner's punishment or a rebel's end. It became the punishment for all of human sin. It represents the chasm between us and God that we can never cross. It represents the sacrifice that must be made for human sin. Lewis Meads describes it like this. He says, at the cross, God was punishing Jesus for the sins of the world. God's justice required a penalty from sinners. And his unspeakable love, he paid the penalty himself in the person of his crucified son. This is the gospel, plain and simple. If you've never been in church and you want to know what this is all about, that's what it's all about. But if you have been in church for a while, this can just be the same old message we hear often. I preach about this often. We hear about it often. It's the main narrative of our life as Christians. And that's why, again, at Good Friday, we're called to remember the benefits of the cross. We're called to remember the blessing of the cross. We're called to remember even the joy of the cross. In Hebrews 12, 2, the author states, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. The cross is not usually a place of joy. I just described to you a situation that was not joyful. Yet, we see that the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? Sinners set free. Orphans become children. Outsiders become insiders. People foreign to the kingdom become citizens of the kingdom. People with no purpose and hope become purposeful and hopeful. People without salvation become saved. That is the joy set before Christ and the joy you have in Jesus Christ through the cross. So we're going to go into another time of a prayer. And as we do so, I just encourage you to rejoice in the cross, in the joy set before Christ. That is your salvation. That is your coming home to Jesus. So I encourage you to reflect upon the cross. And then also reflect upon the sinners in your life, which are you and everyone in this room and everyone in this church and everyone in the city and everyone in the world. Ask God to reveal the wonder of the cross to those who need to hear it, to those who don't know Christ, to those who are far away from God. Just ask God as you rejoice in the cross in prayer to reveal the cross to those who need salvation. So let's go into a time of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for the cross, for the joy set before you, and you endured the suffering of the cross, despising its shame. What a beautiful sentence that is, Lord God. Lord, help us to understand the joy set before you, which is us, which is you and me, which is, us in this congregation and us in this world. Help us, Lord, to know that we're the focus of your joy, that we are the focus of your love, that we are the ones who brought you to the cross to die for our sin and shame, that unspeakable love that Smeads speaks of. Lord God, we just give you our gratitude now for the cross. We thank you for it. Help us to, again, believe in its power. Help us to believe in its power for sinners, for us, and for others. We thank you, God.
Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now. If he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And for the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way.
So this passage gives us a picture that it must have been a bit of a circus that day as Jesus was crucified. We read in our passage that the high priests and the Sanhedrin were there. They're yelling at Jesus. We read later on in Matthew 27 that there's a group of women who are there, who follow Jesus. The men have seemed to desert him. They're nowhere to be found. But Matthew mentions that a group of women, including Mary Magdalene and Martha, are there. And they're gathered around the cross. And there's also this crowd gathered as well. There's this crowd, and they're kind of mocking Christ. They are kind of using this cruel mocking that the soldiers used. It's not just reserved to them, but it's also reserved to these random people that are there, and they're mocking Jesus. Even as Jesus dies, they're mocking him. Matthew Henry commented that it is an insatiable rage indeed, which will not be satisfied with death, but will mock even when dying. Now, if you just think about that for a second, it kind of is showing the cruelty of human beings here, that people will kick you when you're down. They will not just kick you a little bit, but they will kick you a lot. Jesus was down here. At the time, his death was just this cruel ending, this meaninglessness. Even though he had talked about how he needed to die, the disciples were most likely not remembering that at this moment. And especially all the other people around him mocking were not remembering it at that moment either. But they were having their bit of fun with Jesus. They were saying, come down. Save yourself. Come down. You're going to destroy the temple in 3 days. Show us your power. Now, here we never know who's in the crowd. We have no idea who's in the crowd. Always when Matthew and the other gospel writers speak of the crowd, it is always this very anonymous thing. You have no idea who's in the crowd. And we see crowds feature very kind of prominently in the gospel story. There's a crowd welcoming Jesus in as he comes into Jerusalem during Palm Sunday. As we talked about last Sunday, there's this crowd calling for Jesus' death at Pontius Pilate's mansion. And now we read of this other crowd mocking Jesus, telling Jesus, kind of just kicking him when he's down. And we could wonder, you know, who is this crowd and why are they doing this? But we see the gospel writers never give us a person. They never give us someone to blame in the crowd. The crowd is everyone. The crowd is no one. And the crowd is also us as well. We're called to see ourselves in the crowd. John Stott writes this. He says, before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. That's the challenge of the cross. The cross is not just an implication on the Romans who judged him on Pilate. It's not an implication on the Sanhedrin who judged him. It's not an implication on all these nameless and faceless crowds who are so fickle and changeable. It's an implication on us. That Jesus was put on the cross because of human cruelty and human sinfulness and selfishness. That's what put Jesus on the cross. All these things, evil in its many forms. And those things are not outside of us. We may not commit the same kind of mockery and scorn that this crowd did that day on people, but we do that in smaller ways. Anytime you see a comment online about somebody that is cruel or unkind, That's the same kind of thing that the crowd does. Anytime you gossip about someone or say behind their back something that you wouldn't say to their face, anytime you say or do something that is cruel, that is only for the purpose of hurting someone, that is a crowd mentality. That is what the crowd does in this passage. The crowd is seen as fickle here. They can do good. They can welcome Jesus in, but they can also call for his death. And as we see ourselves, as we seek to see the cross and the benefit of the cross, we also need to see that we can be part of that crowd too. That we can be influenced by others to do things that aren't good or godly. We don't even need sometimes other people's influence to do those things. We can influence others to do those things as well. So Jesus is there because of us, and Jesus is there for us. And as we reflect upon the cross, we need to reflect upon our own sin. What are those things that hold you back from God today? What are those things that you've done that you might not even repent for because you've kind of become hardened to them? They were maybe bad the first time you did them, but the 30th time you did them, they're not that bad anymore. What are those ways that you have hurt other people? Either through sins of commission, which are things you've done, or sins of omission, things you've not done. You've seen someone in need and you didn't help. You saw someone who needed to be stood up for and you didn't stand up for them. Those are the things that we bring to the cross on Good Friday. Because we're reminded that Christ took the journey to the cross by his own choice because of our sin and the evil that humanity, that exists within humanity that needs saving. And as we reflect upon our sin, we also reflect upon the greatest miracle of the cross, which is the miracle he didn't do. The greatest miracle of the cross is the miracle he didn't do. And the miracle he didn't do is come down from the cross. Like I said before, if we believe Jesus is God, he did not need to suffer. He did not need to be tortured. He could have faced 600 soldiers with 6,000 angels. But the miracle he did not do was to save himself suffering. And that miracle he didn't do then brought forth the greatest miracle he did do, which is to reconcile humanity with God. So as we go into this last time of prayer, I encourage you to think about your sin, to confess your sin to God, to be honest about the ways that you, through both your sins of commission and omission, have wandered from God. And then also I encourage you to rejoice in the cross, that Jesus was determined through mocking and scorn and torture and the worst of evil and the worst of pain, to sit on that cross and stay there for us. So let's come to prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you for the cross. Lord, as we read about those who scorned you that day, those who mocked you, that faceless crowd, Lord, we can see ourselves in that crowd as well, Lord God. Because even though we may not mock you, we mock people that you love. We mock people that you created. Anytime we put an unkind comment on the web, anytime we gossip, anytime we even think ill about someone that's not necessarily justifiable, even if it is justifiable, we know we're not just doing it against them, but we're doing it against you because you created them, because you love them, because you are their Lord, whether they realize it or not. So, Lord God, we come and confess our sin, both our sins of commission and our sins of omission. Lord, help us to understand our sin so that we can understand your grace. We thank you, Lord God. Hear us as we pray. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing this said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Crucified, my Lord, were you there when they crucified, Lord? Oh, I encourage you to stay and pray if you'd like, to leave just in silence as we leave. I read of Christ crucified, the only begotten Son, sacrificed to flesh and time and all our woe. He died and rose, but who does not tremble for his pain, his loneliness, and the darkness of the sixth hour? Unless we grieve like Mary at his grave, giving him up as lost, no Easter morning comes.